Well, amen. That was worth coming to church for. Thank you, Miss Karen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Well, as we've already said, today is baby day, and here in just a few moments, we're going to see some cute babies and their exhausted parents as they bring them in. Today also lands right in the middle of spring break. I wonder how many of our children and young people are on spring break this week. Would you raise your hand? Well, congratulations on your 1 week reprieve from paper and classes and projects and all the rest. I heard the story of some parents who happened to overhear their little boy's bedtime prayer. He said, "Now I lay me down to rest. I hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I have to take." Well, don't you just love kids? The Lord Jesus did too. And today's passage reminds us of that. This text is perfect for baby day. Now, I'd like to tell you that almost a year ago when we started preaching through the book of Mark, that I planned to be in this text on that Sunday. I did not. I am not that proficient of a planner. Thank God our Heavenly Father is. Amen. And we're to come to this wonderful passage today in Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them." The title of the message is taken from verse 14, "Let the little children come." This is a scene that is both endearing and enlightening. In the middle of a busy season of ministry, the Lord Jesus took the time to gather small children into his arms. In the mold of the patriarchs of old, he laid his hands on their forehead and pronounced a rabbinical blessing on them, and he prayed for them. The disciples respond to this with annoyance. I mean, after all, Jesus' schedule is full. He's all booked up for the day. He has important things to do and important people to see. He can't be interrupted by a bunch of snotty-nosed kids. And maybe it was Peter who said, "Somebody get these brats out of here." Well, the Lord responded to their annoyance with some annoyance of his own. He was not annoyed at the children. He was annoyed at the disciples. He said, "Suffer or let those little children come to me, and don't you dare forbid them. They may be an interruption to you, but they are incredibly important to me. And unless the rest of you learn to be like them in a few areas, you will not even enter into the kingdom of God." This is an endearing story because it shows us the value that the Lord Jesus places on children. We're reminded of the character and personality of our Lord. He was tender and gracious and compassionate. Dare I even say, he was fun. And little children loved to be around him. They loved to be around him because he loved them and wanted to be their friend. And by the way, he still does. Amen. But this is an enlightening story because Jesus uses these children as unlikely object lessons. Think about it. We are constantly telling our children to act like adults, to grow up. Jesus reverses it. And he says, in at least this one area, you adults need to start acting more like children. And he opens our eyes to the kind of faith that will get us in the kingdom of God and help us grow in the kingdom of God. So there's a lot to learn. I want you to notice in the first place, a parent's responsibility. Because the Bible says in verse 13 that they brought their young children to Jesus. Now, who is the they? We don't really know. The Bible doesn't specifically tell us. But I think there's a clue in the words young children. In Luke's account, he uses a word that means newborns or young infants. Mark uses a more general word, paideion, that refers to young children. So as you use your imagination, you get the idea that some of these children were in fact babies and infants. Most all of them were preschool aged. So who were the they that brought them to Jesus? Well, most likely their parents, of course. The infants would have needed their mothers, and the toddlers most certainly needed their fathers, if you know what I mean. And I speak as one who has a toddler at home right now. Now, interestingly, the word pronoun they, let's start over with that sentence. Interestingly, the pronoun they in verse 13 is masculine, meaning that fathers made up the majority of those who brought their children to Jesus. So when we tell this story in Sunday school, we get the idea that it was mothers and their little babies, and this is a very feminine scene. Not at all. There were lots of men there. These fathers apparently didn't stay home and watch the game or do work around the house while wifey took their children to Jesus. This was man stuff. And they took the initiative as the spiritual leaders of their home to make sure that their boys and girls got to Jesus. And because of that, they were rewarded with a moment that both parent and child would remember for the rest of their lives. Now, here's the application I want to make, and it's very simple. This is every parent's greatest responsibility. We see these parents doing what every parent should do to bring our children to a place where they might be gathered up into the arms of Jesus, counted as one of his own, and taught how they might receive his blessing for their lives. Now, going back in the scriptures, the Jewish parent understood this was a responsibility from the moment they came on planet Earth. Deuteronomy chapter 6 records a very important passage to the Jews. It's called the Shema. It means hear. Listen to what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And by the way, that's what God really wants from all of us. He wants our love. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see, as parents, it is our responsibility to teach our children that there is one God, and that the meaning of life is to learn to love that God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. The psalmist said it this way in the 78th Psalm. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. This is how God intends for his kingdom to work. Fathers teach their children to praise the Lord. Their sons, in turn, make the choice not to hide those things from their children, but to pass it on and to tell their children what their fathers told them. And each generation in a family adds a chapter to the story of God's faithfulness to that family, and it never stops until Jesus comes. Like a relay race, each generation hands the truth to the next generation, who hands it to the next generation, who hands it to the next generation. So three or four generations at any given time might know the goodness of God towards them. I heard the story of a little girl who came in to talk to her mother. She said, Mama, you know that very expensive vase we have in the dining room? That one you told me that's been in our family for generations? Handed down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. Mother, you know that vase? She said, of course, dear, I know that vase, and I'm getting very concerned. She said, I hate to tell you, but this generation has dropped and broken it. Ladies and gentlemen, the faith that we have has been passed down to us from our fathers and grandfathers' generation, and this generation must not break it. We must not drop it. Somebody got you to Jesus. Now it's your turn to get somebody else there. Amen. Well, even if dad's around, or if he's not around, excuse me, even if he won't step up, I want you to know you mothers and grandmothers can greatly impact the next generation. Timothy could not say, my father told me, but he could say, my mother and my grandmother told me. Listen to what Paul said about Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, that means unhypocritical faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. He goes on to say in chapter 3, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Timothy, from the time he was a young boy, was brought up on the knees of his mother and grandmother. And from the time he learned to walk and talk, they taught the scriptures to him, and it found its place and lodged in his heart. Folks, if our children can learn geometry and algebra and biology and physics, they can most certainly learn the Bible. And the Bible values an education. But let me tell you, a secular education can only teach a child how to make a living. Only a biblical education can teach that child how to make a life. And this is our great responsibilities as fathers and mothers. Let me ask you, parents, when was the last time the Bible was opened in your home? When's the last time you point blank asked your children about their devotional lives? What are your children reading in the Word of God right now? Are they reading the Word of God right now? Shouldn't you know that? You know how they're doing in math. You know how they're doing at science. You can tell me because you have what their batting average is in baseball. How are they doing spiritually? This is our job. Ephesians 6 and 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." I believe with all of my heart that the very first priority in our parenting should be bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Let me ask you, parents, what kind of parent will you consider yourself to be? If your child goes through this life rich and successful and popular and succeeding on the ball field, but they go through life with an aching void in their souls and they die and go to hell, we will have failed our children indeed. These parents brought their boys and girls to Jesus, and it is our job to do the same. Someone has said that our children are the only earthly possession that we may take to heaven with us. Someone else has said that the world's smallest battlefield is a child's heart, and the conquering of it requires hand-to-hand combat. And you parents know that's true. I see in these parents gently delivering their children to Jesus the kind of parent that I want to be. I want nothing more than that Will and Anna would not only trust in Christ, but learn how to live for Christ so they might know His blessing in their lives. And I pray that when I'm on my deathbed one day, that I will know that I've done my job as a father, and that I will know as I close my eyes in death that I will see my precious children again. If life takes its natural course, my parents, who thankfully are still living, will precede me in death. And I have a feeling that they will be waiting on the shores of glory for me and my brother and my sister. And when I close my eyes in death, I shall go to join them, and Tori shall go to join them. And we will stand together on the shores of glory, and we will wait for Will and Anna to come. And when they come, we will stand together, and we will wait for their children. And we will all stand together and wait for their children until every single one of our descendants, every person who has ever borne the name of Gillett, is gathered into the arms of Jesus at His return. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what life is all about. Yes. About helping our children come to Jesus and helping other people's children come to Jesus. And there is nothing more sacred, no responsibility more important than that our children and grandchildren would be brought to the arms of Jesus. Amen. A parent's responsibility. I want you to notice in the second place, the disciples' rebuke. Verse 13 says that the disciples rebuked them that brought them. What a strange scene. The word rebuke means to express strong disapproval of someone, to reprove or to censure them. They gave these parents a real verbal tongue lashing. Here were the people in the disciples who should have been helping the next generation get to Jesus, but they became instead an obstacle to boys and girls who wanted to come to Christ. Now, I'm not telling you anything profound when I say, if you want to raise your children to serve the Lord, it's going to be a real battle. And all God's parents said. And there are going to be a lot of obstacles to overcome. Parents today are facing the obstacle of a godless, secular culture. You're facing an online environment that is hostile to the faith. who's doing everything it can to teach our children that Christianity is either uncool or unreasonable or both. You're facing music and entertainment industries that are hell-bent on polluting the minds of our children with a toxic waste of sensuality and profanity and violence. Not to mention a progressive agenda that is pushing LGBTQ issues and asking children in elementary school to choose their sexuality or their gender. By the way, I agree with the governor of Florida. No child under the age of third grade should hear about these things. Amen. And I stand with our governor, by the way, pushing hormone blockers and gender reassignment surgeries on children who aren't even old enough to drive or vote is child abuse. And I'm so glad he's taken that stand. Parents have always faced obstacles in raising their children to live for Christ. It's always been going against the grain. But I think parents today are facing some unique obstacles in how they need our prayers and support. Church, let's make sure we're not like the disciples in this story. Let's make sure that we are not an obstacle to boys and girls who want to come to Jesus. Let's make sure that we don't love our clean carpet and our quiet auditoriums and our nostalgic worship services more than we love the souls of boys and girls who need to trust in Christ in this generation. Since the pandemic, we've had more and more children in our services, and I think that's a great thing, by the way. And every once in a while, a baby will cry out and scream. You say, Pastor, does it bother you when a child cries during your sermon? Not one bit. Now, I'm thankful for our nursery, and I'm thankful for the workers who are back there, and I'm thankful for every parent who feels comfortable taking their child there. But when a child cries in one of our services, I don't get annoyed. I thank God that we have young families in our church who are bringing their sons and daughters to Jesus. And when a child cries, you can join me. You know what I do? Even while I'm preaching, I pray for that little baby. I pray that they'll be saved at an early age, that I'll have the opportunity to baptize that child, and that they will live for Christ for their entire lifetime. I just happen to believe that if boys and girls were welcome when Jesus was preaching, they ought to be welcome when we're preaching too. Now, I love going to a church where grandparents are welcome. But I also want to go to a church where their grandchildren are welcome, and a church their grandchildren want to come to, and a church where their grandchildren can be saved. And every grandparent wants to go to a church like that, don't you? D.L. Moody was one of the great evangelists in church history. It was said of Moody that in one hand he took England and in the other hand he took America, and he shook them both for Christ. What most people don't know is that Moody got his start as a child evangelist. He worked in a Sunday school. And as he got his start, so many boys and girls were coming to Jesus, they were bringing their parents with them. And the parents were getting saved, and so many of them got saved that Moody started exclusively working with adults, but he was never happy about it. On his deathbed, he said, if I had life to live all over again, I'd give it all to working with the children. Moody was preaching a meeting in England, and he had just gotten home. He was staying in the home of a friend. And the friend asked him, how'd the meeting go? How many people trusted Christ? Moody had kind of a strange response. He said, 2.5. Well, the man kind of scratched his head. Do you mean that 2 adults and 1 child came to Christ? And Moody said, no, just the opposite. 2 children and 1 adult came to Christ. Those children have their entire lifetimes to live for Christ, but that adult only has half of one to give him. There's a lesson there for us, church. When an adult comes forward in one of our services and gets saved, we hoop and holler. And well, we should. There's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents, the Bible says. But when some second or third grade boy or girl walks down the aisle or follows Christ in believer's baptism, we respond with a collective yawn. It ought to be just the opposite of that. Because if we can train that child and invest in that child and teach them how to live for Jesus, they'll make a far greater impact with decades of faithfulness than any adult could ever make. Jesus said, let the little children come. So you children's workers, you Sunday school teachers, you folks that are on the campuses of public schools and Good News clubs, those of you who are giving up so much time to be involved in the youth ministry, keep up the good work. Amen. You're doing the most important job in our entire church. Yeah. We see in the first place a parent's responsibility. We see in the second place the disciples' rebuke. We notice lastly the Lord's response. How did Jesus respond to his disciples rebuking their parents for bringing boys and girls to Jesus? Well, three words, the first of which is indignation. The words "much displeased" in verse 14 are incredibly strong words. It's one in the original, and it literally means angry, irate, or outraged. It's hard to imagine the Lord Jesus ever being angry, irate, or outraged, isn't it? This same word was used to describe Judas later in the passage. As Mary takes her alabaster box and breaks it, and he was moved with indignation that such a waste of money was made. Do you remember that? This passage was also used to describe the Pharisees who were moved with indignation at Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day, and after that they took counsel to kill him. This is a very strong word. Jesus was angry, he was irate, he was outraged, and by the way, this is the only time in the gospel records that you will read of Jesus experiencing this emotion. Why is this the thing that makes him so angry? Jesus was outraged that his disciples, who were supposed to be a bridge helping other people come to Christ, had actually become a barrier to them, and it made him irate. His indignation moves to an invitation. He says to the disciples, and I think his face was probably red as he said it, "Suffer or let those little children come to me. Do not forbid them." Guys, they're not a bother to me. They're not an interruption to me. These precious little boys and girls are important to me. And this verse has elevated children in the most wonderful way that you could hardly imagine. In the last 2,000 years, this singular invitation from Jesus, "Let the little children come," has prompted the George Mueller's and the Amy Carmichael's and the Ralph McCoy's and the Mike and Becky Pattersons of this world to invest their lives in reaching boys and girls for Jesus. In fact, if you remember, this is the text from which Dr. Mike Patterson preached his final sermon at our church on a Sunday night. He was sick and he was so weak that night he could barely stand, but he poured out his heart with tears and compassion. And he called us as a church to continue praying and to continue sacrificing our resources, to give sacrificially and to get involved here and around the world so poor and disadvantaged children with no access to the gospel might have access to the gospel and the little children can come. And can I say this? There needs to be a new generation of Mike and Becky Pattersons that rise up. Amen. And wherever it is in this world where children don't have enough to eat and they don't have clothes to wear, and they don't have a roof over their head or anybody to educate them, most importantly, wherever they don't have access to Jesus Christ, one of God's people needs to go there so the little children can come to Jesus. Amen. He's inviting. Let them come. He moves from indignation to invitation. And then he uses these children as an illustration. Don't miss this. He says, "For of such," talking about these children, "for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, I say unto you," time out. That means listen up. This is one of the big, important sayings of Jesus. He only prefaced a few sayings with this. It's very important. Don't miss it. "Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God." Wow. Get this. Unless you adults are willing to receive the kingdom of God as little children, you will not enter into it. This is big stuff. Eternity is on the line here. Well, what's he talking about? Simply this. The one quality that all children possess equally is helpless dependence. Isn't that true? Those little creatures can't feed themselves. They can't clothe themselves. They can't transport themselves anywhere. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a baby parade. It's really a parent parade, because if it was up to those babies, they couldn't go anywhere. It would be chaos, wouldn't it? little children can't do anything. That's the point. And Jesus said, just like those little children can't do anything for themselves, you can't do anything to save yourself. Amen. The reason children can receive the kingdom of God is because they are willing to receive it. Think about it. Kids are used to receiving things, aren't they? Things that they don't earn. Those little creatures will pester you for months about what you're going to get them for Christmas. And you will spend your bonus on their swing set or their trampoline. If you're training them well, they'll say thank you, of course, and they will really enjoy the gift. But don't you think for 1 second that the first time someone puts a dollar bill in those chubby little fingers that they're going to make a payment on that swing set? They're going right to the candy store and buying a candy bar. Kids don't pay for anything. They receive everything. And that's how the kingdom of God works. Paul summed it up so simply in a way that even a child could understand it. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, he said, the wages or payment of sin is death. If you come to God on the basis of what you will pay, you get death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you get this? No other people on the face of the earth believe this but the people of Jesus. You don't get eternal life by trying to achieve. You get it by being willing to receive. Amen. It's a gift. Purchased on the cross of Calvary at great cost to God, but offered you absolutely free. It's wonderful. Now, children love receiving gifts like that. But as adults, we don't much like appealing to God on that basis. We are achievers. So we say to God, no need to give it to me, Jesus. I'm no beggar. I'm no freeloader. I can buy it. I'm wealthy, so let me put some money in the offering plate and I'll buy my way into your kingdom. Or I'm a hard worker. So let me serve the poor or feed the hungry and I will work my way into your kingdom. Jesus, don't you know I'm very religious? I'll light some candles and say some prayers and do some good works, and I will moralize my way into your kingdom. That's the way that I would prefer to come, the way of achieving. But Jesus says, no one gets into my kingdom on that basis. To come to my kingdom, you'll have to come as a child. Now, it's very interesting. If you're still with me, say amen.
Amen.
In all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this account is given. And it is directly followed by the account of the rich young ruler, which we will study next week. And I believe those passages are always told together because this truth that both of them are teaching is the point of the entire passage. The rich young ruler comes to Christ, and do you remember his question? Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that's the kind of question an adult asks. What must I achieve to make sure I can enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you remember what Jesus tells him? Jesus basically tells him, you need to put all of your doing and all of your earning behind you. Come to me with absolutely nothing, and then you can follow me. And the Bible says that this man, who was very gifted and very rich and very educated and very able, went away from Jesus very sorrowful. Because nothing was the one thing he did not have. And Jesus says, if you're going to come to me, it will not be on the basis of what you do. I have done enough.
Amen.
All you must do is receive what I have done on your behalf. In other words, come as a child. The hymn writer said it great. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Have you come to him with a willingness to receive that which you can never earn? Have you come to him as a child and said to him, Jesus, I sure would like to have my sins forgiven. And I sure would like to have a home in heaven. And I know I don't deserve it, but you sure are good. And I think you'd like to give it to me. And today I'd like to have it. That's how all of us must come into the kingdom. Now, if you've never done that, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that here in just a moment. But Christian, this is not just a message for the lost. Because don't forget, how we get into the kingdom is also how we grow in the kingdom. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Those of you who know it, finish it with me. For without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus is talking about a fruitful life. And he says, it is not our insufficiency or our inability that keeps us from fruitfulness. It is our sufficiency. It is our ability. We get into the kingdom by admitting we are helpless and dependent. But what happens as we grow in the Christian life and we mature is that we begin to believe we've come to the place where we can do it by ourselves, where we can help ourselves, that we don't have to be as dependent on Jesus as we once were. And here's how it works. We get up on a Monday morning and we rush off to work without opening our Bibles or spending time in prayer. Because after all, we're adults, spiritually mature, and we can take whatever the day throws at us. So we sprint through the workday in a nervous wreck, handling each successive problem with a little more aggravation and a little more frustration until it's time to come home. We're in such a tizzy now, when we walk in the front door, we kick the dog, yell at the kids, and grunt at the wife. And we do this all week long, getting a little worse until the next Sunday rolls around. We're Sunday school teachers, so we've got to throw our Sunday school lesson together at the last minute. We get up in our class and we teach it with all the giftedness and competency we can muster, but very little of eternal value happens. And then we come into the church service. And we sit still during the invitation. And in a moment of quiet reflection, we look back at the week that's passed and we say, boy, what a royal mess I made of things last week. I think I'll try harder this week to do a little better. And ladies and gentlemen, if that's all you're getting from this, may heaven help us all. Because it was all our doing that got us in trouble in the first place. Instead of taking that kind of self-sufficient attitude into the next week, why not find a place at this altar and begin the next week with an attitude of helpless dependence? Instead of rushing off to work in the morning, why not spend some time with Jesus and say to him, I recognize I am totally insufficient to do what you have called me to do this week, but that you are sufficient. Please go to work with me. Please help me. And before you walk in the front door, guys, pause in your driveway and tell the Lord, I know I'm not the parent I need to be. Help me love my children and help me love my spouse in ways that I cannot. And by all means, come to church next week. And before you teach that lesson, humble yourself in prayer and ask Jesus for a blessing that he alone can give you. Because without him, we can do nothing. And we believe that when we came into the kingdom. And I'm afraid we've forgotten it the longer we're in the kingdom. Without him, we're nothing. You know, folks, I've been a Christian now for over 30 years, and I will confess to you that I feel today more insufficient, more unable, more helpless than I have ever felt. I feel as if I have a greater need for Christ than I've ever had. But thank God, I have a great Christ for my need. Amen. And this would be an excellent time for us to come and tell the Lord how helpless we are and how much we need his help. It's a parent's responsibility to bring their children to Jesus. Church, let's not become like the disciples and become an obstacle. Let's be a bridge. And let's remember as we leave today that we are just as dependent and just as helpless as we ever were. We come to Jesus like little children, but thank goodness he is a strong and mighty and able Father. Let's pray. Father, I'm so glad your son told those boys and girls they could come to you. I was only 6 years old when I heard Jesus say, "Let Tyler Gillett come." And I've been coming for so many years, and you've never disappointed. You've always given what I need. You've always been ready to gather me in your arms and bless me and help me. What a wonderful and compassionate Savior you are. Lord, if there is someone here who has been coming today on the basis of what they can achieve, I pray today they'll put that behind them and they'll come today simply with their arms open, ready to take the gift of the ages, ready to receive. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask just a couple of questions today. You've listened so well. Is there anybody here who would say, "Pastor Gillett, I can't look back to a time and place in my life when I recognized I came to Jesus helpless. I could do nothing about my sin, nothing about hell, but that Jesus did it all. And I simply asked, and he by grace through faith let me receive." Pastor Gillett, I'm not sure I've ever received the gift of eternal life. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I just want to pray for you today. Maybe you thought it was about coming to church or getting baptized or being a good person. No, no, no. It's about coming like a child. Is there anybody here who would say, "Pastor Gillett, I've never done that. Would you please pray for me?" Whether you're here in the auditorium or watching online, here's all you need to do. Are you ready? Talk in your heart to the Heavenly Father. Tell him you know that you're a sinner, that you believe Jesus died for you and rose again, and that like a child, your arms are open and you're ready to receive his everlasting life. If you would do that today, he'd give it to you. Would you do that in your heart? I wonder how many of you parents would say this morning, "I've been reminded that I need the help of God. I'm so dependent upon him." Maybe God's convicted me about my parenting, or maybe I've just been encouraged, but I'm a parent and I recognize this message was especially for me today. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? God bless you. Many of you. And perhaps where you sit or here at an old-fashioned altar, you'd like to come and make your prayer to God here in just a moment. Would everybody who's in the older generations listen very carefully to me? How many of you that are 60 or older would say, "I'm very concerned about the world that my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren are growing up in. I'm very concerned about it. And I recognize that my prayers and my influence are needed more than ever before. I'm going to see to it that the people in my family know Jesus to the best of my ability." If that's you and that's your commitment as an older Christian, would you raise your hand with mine? Maybe grandmas and grandpas, you need to pick up the phone today and call that grandson or that granddaughter and ask them again if they know Jesus. Father, work in this time of invitation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.